In Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, if we may draw for a moment on what we have learned, the last Lord's Day evening that we spoke on this chapter, we read in the verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Here is a new school for Daniel. Chapter 1 may be looked at as the chapter of the three purposes. In verses 3 to 7, we have the purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar. Part of that purpose has been made clear to you in the reading of the words tonight. The words that we had from verse 3 through to verse 5. The purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, from verse 8 onwards through to 16, Daniel's purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart. And I want you to notice how the verse 8 begins with the note of contrast, the note of distinction, the note of difference. The king planned one thing, but there's the difference. There's the contrast. There is the quality of distinction in the life of this man of God. But Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. There's another purpose. A purpose entirely different to the purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar. Thirdly, from verse 17 to the end, you'll notice reference to the divine name in verse 17. "As for these four children, these four young men, God," both times that we have the divine name given in this chapter, verse 9 and verse 17, in the original, the divine name is accompanied by the definite article. So if we choose, we can slip the definite article in and speak of Him as the God. Nebuchadnezzar had triumphed in that sortie that he had carried out against Jerusalem. He was able to defeat King Jehoiakim. Verse 2, to carry away some of the vessels from the house of the Lord. And these he took all the way to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. A magnificent temple it was also. I cannot take time in this meeting to describe the splendor of that marvelous edifice. It would well have deserved the name of one of the wonders of the world. And into that shrine of idolatry and paganism, King Nebuchadnezzar was permitted by God to carry some of the vessels from the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. There are many things we can never understand about the providence of God. There may be the mystery of suffering, and I have alluded to that in the subject of tonight. Why God should allow a young man like Daniel to be carried away to Babylon. Why Daniel, of all people, should have to suffer the rigors of captivity. But God permitted that for a purpose. Just as He permitted King Nebuchadnezzar to carry away some of the vessels at that time. He was to come back later for others. Later he was to destroy the city of Jerusalem, destroy and sack the temple of God as well, and carry everything away. That, to fulfill the word by the prophet Isaiah, nothing should be left. Those of the king's seed and of the princes would be carried away, Isaiah said, and made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And here is Daniel, committed to the custody now of the master of the eunuchs. Here is Daniel subjected to terrible, frightening, unforgettable humiliation in the court of the king of Babylon. And now sent to school. We would find this chapter very disturbing and saddening, to say the least, if he could not look at a verse like the verse 17 in this chapter, where we can say, now God is in it all. Over all, and in it all, and through it all, there's a God in heaven. Praise God for that. And he is, in a particular way, singled out from among the gods of this heathen community. He is identified here as the God. The God who in verse 9 brought Daniel into favor. He was watching over Daniel. There may have been things in Daniel's life now that may have tempted him to think, well, the Lord is not looking after you. God is not caring for you now, Daniel. But still God was there. In fact, the conjunction now in verse 9 can with all entitlement be translated, but if that was to be the means of heightening the contrast between what man proposed on the one hand and what God disposed on the other, that would be a good way to read the verse. But God had brought Daniel into favor. There we have the motivations of an ungodly king, Nebuchadnezzar. But the God of heaven was there also, unseen, unthought of, to watch over Daniel all the while. The God of heaven. And in verse 17, the God who is to be held distinct from all other gods, the God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The chapter of the three purposes. It's quite an amazing thing to investigate the type of school Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. I wouldn't say that Nebuchadnezzar only established the school when Daniel was carried captive to Babylon. It may well have been that this school was in existence for some length of time. But we can say from what we know from chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, this was no ordinary school. This was a royal school with a specialized staff of instructors. And these men were brought into the school to establish these young men, to train them in such a way that they could stand in the king's royal household. These young men were all chosen from the higher echelons of society. They were taken from among the nobility. And no doubt all of them who were in that school were from a foreign country. They belonged to an alien people. And Daniel was brought to that school along with his friends who are named in the chapter here. Furthermore, with reference to the school, that school is established in the commodious and spacious premises of the royal dwelling. It's a palace school. The students are fed from the royal table. The course of education that is set out for them will last for 3 years. This course is preparatory to train them to be part of the diplomatic staff of King Nebuchadnezzar. They are to be introduced to royal service. They are to stand in the king's presence. They are to adorn the courts of the royal house of Babylon. Moreover, this is a very interesting thing. These students are to be seen by the king himself frequently. Such is the personal interest that the king is going to take in this school. He will make himself wise as to the condition of the students. He will take note of their physical condition. He'll look at their faces. He wants them to be happy. He wants them to be well fed. He wants to study their progress. This much we can learn from the chapter. Well, we've also got another important detail in the chapter about this school. The subjects to be studied. If you look at verse 3, these young men are to be taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The word for learning is exactly that which elsewhere is translated book. And is there not an idea here that the king intends in this school that the books of Babylon are brought before these young men? There's a huge array of literature in the libraries of Babylon. There is a very difficult and no doubt a complicated study ahead of these young men. They have to learn a new language, a new culture, a new writing. And instead of the old book, the book of God, it's King Nebuchadnezzar's purpose to introduce another book. The book of Babylonish idolatry, Babylonish history, Babylonish culture. And when you study this system of education, there is not only a new education for Daniel devised by the king, there is also to be a new diet, his meat from the king's table. Daniel felt, he knew in fact that meat would defile him. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. There was to be a new life then for Daniel as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned. And that new life was to be secured by means of a new education. This may illustrate the folly of the sinner, if I may stop for a moment or two in the study of the chapter. When there's a problem with the sinner, the world decides that what the man needs is a new education. Educate the man and you can change him. The Babylonians had a great deal of trouble with the Jews in Jerusalem. And before that history of the kings was to finish, Nebuchadnezzar, his courtiers, his officers, his soldiers were to have a great deal more trouble with Judah and Jerusalem. And how can they solve the dilemma of dealing with these troublesome people? Well, Nebuchadnezzar hit upon a brilliant idea. Number one, transportation. Lift them out of their own country, send them into exile. Uproot them completely from their own people, take them out of their own culture, put them into a new culture. Give them a brand new education. Take away the old book, put in a new book. Why we may learn there the subtle intention of the devil in an all-out war against the saints of God, we may say also, is this not just the folly of man left to himself when there's a problem in society, a problem with the human heart? Man's answer is, educate the sinner, and you have solved the problem. Well, when you go to God's Word, you find a different remedy. God doesn't say in His Word, educate the sinner. God's message is, regenerate the sinner. Give him a new heart. It's not a new education. It's not a new school he needs. It's a new heart. This is part of Nebuchadnezzar's purpose. A new way of life, a new culture, a new education, a new diet, and, as you may recall, a new way of worship. Nebuchadnezzar purposed to introduce that new worship very slowly, very skillfully. He decided to change the names of Daniel and his companions. Daniel's name means God is judge. Oh, what a name for Daniel. What a name for the man who stands in his shoes in faraway Babylon. What a name for that young man carried captive who might have been tempted to think that God had lost sight of him, that God had forgotten him. God is my judge. So he is. So he is. All the way through this book, there is an encounter with Babylon in every chapter. There's a battle going on in every chapter, especially the historical section, chapter 1 through to chapter 6. There's a battle going on every chapter. And in chapter 1, if I stop here to consider this battle, this conflict, this encounter between the devil's forces marshaled by Nebuchadnezzar and the truth of God represented by Daniel and just three companions. You know, the Lord doesn't need great numbers. We are always afflicted by numbers. We like to see a good crowd. We get discouraged if numbers are small. Call Christians to a prayer meeting. If there are only a handful of people there, you may hear somebody say, well, now it might have been a good meeting. I expected something better. Why, there were only two or three there. We're always afflicted by numbers. Now God's content just to take one man and three companions and put them on the one side and let Nebuchadnezzar with all his royal court and all the wealth, culture, everything Babylon has, the Lord will allow the devil to line up his artillery on the other side. And in chapter 1 of this book of Daniel that deals with a new school for Daniel, there's the wisdom of Babylon. Can I pick it out for you? In verse 4, young men who were without blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science. All these are terms associated with wisdom. Then later on, I like the way verse 17 comes in. But God gave them wisdom. No matter about Nebuchadnezzar, he was there to teach them wisdom, to teach them the wisdom of Babylon. That was the purpose of this heathen king, to teach them the wisdom of Babylon. But God gave them wisdom of a higher and better kind. Here in chapter 1, God becomes judge of Babylon. God is judging the wisdom of this world. He's judging the wisdom of Babylon. In our own time, we need to have more than a good look at the educational world. There is need for Christian education in these times, without a doubt. We have the vain wisdom of this world in our schools as part of the educational program. I'm not decrying everything that's taught in a school. I'm simply saying if the school teaches evolution, if the school teaches and stands for ecumenical apostasy, if the school is teaching lessons that are found to contain the worst seeds of corruption, then we must say, there is the wisdom of Babylon, the wisdom of this world. And God has judged the wisdom of this world. The Bible tells us how God will bring the wisdom of this world to nothing before our day is finished in this. God will bring the wisdom of this world to naught. Don't be carried away with modern ideas in education. Don't be afraid to look into a teacher's face and to say you're not teaching God's truth. You've departed from the Scriptures. And most of all, I want to emphasize this, we need to look at our little Daniels, these little ones, and say to them, make sure before you visit Nebuchadnezzar's school that you learn the wisdom of God. I believe that some schools have had part in destroying the lives of Christian, the children of Christian families. I can't attribute everything to a school, of course. We're living in a decadent age. Well, let us say to every young person at school, You abide by the wisdom of God. Hold fast. Learn from Daniel. In changing the name, it was Nebuchadnezzar's purpose to take God out of the name. God is in Daniel's name. Daniel! God is my judge. Nebuchadnezzar changed it to Belteshazzar. The word Bel being the name of his God instead. He introduced the Babylonish idol's name into Daniel's name, seeking to not only uproot Daniel from his own culture and society, but to take God out of his life, just as he had taken God out of his name. That's the devil's purpose in the world today. Beware of learning the language of Babylon. We read in Jeremiah chapter 10 tonight, and I want to call these words to mind. Thus saith the Lord. Listen this, believer. You need to be separate from the world. Listen this. Thus saith the Lord. Learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be copying the world. Don't be following the wisdom of Babylon. Don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. And we may take occasion later on to read of the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the soothsayers of Babylon who looked in part for the signs of heaven to give them guidance and wisdom. They not only study the stars, they worship the host of heaven. Don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't be afraid of these idols. As if God was saying, before you go, I want to prepare you for all that is to come. Christian friend, God's preparing you in His Word tonight for the days that lie ahead. God's giving you a warning from this book, perhaps for tomorrow, maybe for Tuesday, for Wednesday, for Thursday, for Friday or Saturday of this week. I believe in this book. And I believe God has a purpose in speaking to us from the old book. There's a message for my soul in this Word tonight. A message perhaps for this week. A message for your soul in God's book tonight. But above all, the message is this. Learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be going to the devil's school. Don't be learning from King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be imbibing his culture. Watch your language. Don't be copying the language style of the world. A Christian shouldn't be indulging in the things of the world to the extent that he loses his spiritual walk with God and his testimony, his joy and everything else that's precious. There are those other names that are given there. I can go through them quickly. Hananiah, it refers to the grace and to the mercy and loving kindness of God, or of Jehovah. That's the meaning of that name. Hananiah, it is turned into Shadrach. And Shadrach's name, it is thought, means the inspiration of the sun. Coming back to the signs of heaven, the Babylonians worshipped the host of heaven and a host of other things as well. Then there is Mishael, who is like God. Or maybe the word means what God requires of men. In any case, his name is changed to Meshach. Meshach's name, it is believed, refers to the goddess Shek, otherwise known as Venus. So there was humiliation in these names as they were bestowed on these young men to introduce them to Babylonish idolatry, to degrade them in a new society, a new education, a new diet, a new culture, a new book, and a new God, Nebuchadnezzar hoped. And the last of them, Abednego, the servant of Nego, a word, Nego, which means either the serpent or the fire that the Babylonians also venerated. The servant of the serpent. I think that's very probable. Very probable indeed. For behind King Nebuchadnezzar there lurks all the power of the dragon, that old serpent. The devil.
the change of name, the king's purpose, to destroy the truth of God. The devil's purpose is just the same today. There is a war on, a war against the Bible and against the Christ of the Bible.
Look at Daniel's purpose very quickly. Verse 8, I've already referred to how the verse commences, but, and that was the devil's plan, but Daniel purposed. I like that. Give me a man with character. Give me a man with backbone. Give me a man who'll stand. Daniel purposed. What did he purpose to be? He purposed that his life would be characterized by purity. He would not defile himself. Oh, there are some today who may revere Daniel, talk about Daniel, but they have lost out in terms of purity. They have become corrupted by modern worldly society. Purity of heart. Can we learn the lessons very quickly? Daniel purposed in his heart. I take it from this chapter, that was Daniel's decision from the start. Right from the beginning, Daniel stood like a man. Isn't there a lesson there for you? We sang tonight, dare, dare to be a Daniel. Take your stand on the Lord's side. You don't have to do it in a sullen way, in a way to cause trouble. We don't read that Daniel created havoc in Babylon. He wasn't rude or hurtful to those men who had charge over him. He worked very diplomatically and graciously. But nevertheless, he took a bold stand. You can still retain Christian grace while you take a stand for God. And I think it's necessary to say that. The lesson, however, is this. Right from the start, take your stand for the Lord. Have you got a new job this week? If you have, take your stand for the Lord right away. On the first day, tell it plainly, you belong to the Lord. That was Daniel. Right from the start, he's a man of God. Look again at Daniel's stand. He determined that he would not follow the world. He purposed in his heart. Oh, the king could change his diet, he thought. He didn't succeed in that. The king purposed to change the literature and bring to him the book out of the library of Babylon. And he might well start off Daniel in a new education. But he could not change Daniel's heart. Change his name? Yes. But change his heart? No. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I love that verse. I think it's one of the outstanding verses in Daniel chapter 1. The drama of Daniel's decision. I wonder where this night finds you. Have you got character to take your stand for the Lord and righteousness in these days? Have you ever taken your stand for the Lord at all? Or have you rather identified yourself with something that's crooked and rotten and despicable and unworthy and disgraceful? Oh, listen to this. If you must take a stand for that which is right. Never, never, never be found taking a stand for something that's wrong. Them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me, God says, will be lightly esteemed. Always stand for the thing that's right. That's the lesson here. A marvelous lesson it is, as well. So before I leave Daniel, I must say, here's the child of God at war with the world. The child of God living, standing, undefiled, untainted, in an alien atmosphere. Faithful, right down to the very things on the table. He that is faithful in that which is least, Jesus says, shall be faithful in that which is greater. To refuse the dainties from the king's table was, in a way, a preparation for Daniel for the lion's den later. If he couldn't have resisted at the king's table, he certainly couldn't have stood very well
in the lion's den. You're tested on the little things first, remember, before the greater things follow. And then I must move on to God's purpose. God's name occurs in verse 9, verse 17, and as I have said tonight, the definite article is used. It's the God. I love that. The God of heaven. God is here all the while. You're occupied with the world. You're carried away with the world. But remember this, the God of heaven is here all the while. And God superintends Daniel's affairs while he's there in Babylon. I'm glad I can sing tonight and sing with all my heart. My heavenly Father watches over me. God of heaven. As we said tonight, and it will bear repetition, man proposes. That's Nebuchadnezzar. But God disposes. Nebuchadnezzar had plans. I'm glad the Lord permitted him to work at them for a while before the Lord blew on them and judged them as the judgment of God falls on the wisdom of this world in Daniel chapter 1. God had a purpose. What is that purpose? For one thing, God purposed to preserve a witness and a testimony for righteousness in Babylon. God purposed to preserve Daniel to be a testimony for his name. God has never, never left himself without a witness. Secondly, God purposed through Daniel to reveal himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at verse 17, you'll read the words, "The God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom." Why do you think God gave them such learning and skill? Because he had a job for them to do. They were God's agents there. Ready to work in Babylon, and God had a purpose already in view of speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, that heathen king, bringing him to repentance and saving that man. That's wonderful. I can shout hallelujah as I look at this chapter 1 of Daniel when I study the purpose of God, the God of heaven, whose purpose superseded and transcended the purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar. God overruled that heathen. The purpose of God was greater. God turned the tables on the devil. Nebuchadnezzar brought Daniel to school to learn him about Babylon. Ah, but God had plans to bring Nebuchadnezzar to school, a harder school, to teach him about hell. We'll get to that in chapter 4. God purposed to speak to this man. In the margin of chapter 2, verse 30, Daniel is to say, "Why, addressing King Nebuchadnezzar, this matter is revealed unto me." And the margin says this, "to the intent that the interpretation may be made known to the king." Daniel was there in Babylon in God's providence that he might be a messenger from heaven to wicked King Nebuchadnezzar. You be careful how you treat a Christian. You don't realize why God has that Christian in your life. Why God has brought you into those circumstances. If you're brought up in a Christian home, don't be regretting that. You ought to be glad that you're not finding some den of iniquity. Some devilish den that borders in hell. But God has you there for a purpose, wherever you are. You may not be in a Christian home, but God wants you to be there as a witness for His name. Wherever you are tonight, God wants you there. He wants to make you a messenger. And lastly, God's purpose was in permitting Daniel to go to Babylon, ultimately to preserve the candlestick in Israel, to maintain the testimony, to preserve the nation right to the end of the captivity. That's mentioned in the later chapters of the book of Daniel. After the 70 years captivity have run their course, God purposes to keep a people there to the end. Aye, and as Daniel shows in this prophecy, to keep a people to the very end of time. The only reason the nation Israel has ever survived is not because of any brilliance they've ever had. And God has given some of them profound knowledge and understanding. And some of them might think, oh, because of my skill that I have been able to develop over the years, now I am able to do this. Or some in military service in the land of Israel may say, because our army is so well trained and disciplined, and we have the right commanders, we have the right equipment, we have emerged triumphant in war. I was told that in Israel. A friend of mine said to a tank commander in the land of Israel, complimenting him on a certain battle that had been fought just prior to our visit. He said, that was a tremendous victory you won. I was glad that you won that victory. But this is really, a tank commander answered back with hardly a smile and with very little wish for a conversation. After all, we are the best in the world, he said. Well, he is mistaken in a very important fact. If he had read Daniel chapter 1 rightly, if he had understood Daniel chapter 1 rightly, he might have learned that God has preserved that nation. The only reason there's a nation in Israel tonight is because there's a God in heaven. It's not because of the rockets, of the aircraft, of superior military technology. No, it's not because of strategy, courage, or the willingness to carry out with iron, rigid discipline the tactics of warfare. While Israel has those good qualities, but this is not why she's still surviving. There's only one answer, one reason why Israel survives tonight. God. But God brought Daniel into favor. Oh, learn this as we close this meeting. Learn this and learn it now. Learn it forever. If we're trying to earn favor in the world, if we want to make a place for ourselves in this world, you can never earn it by your own ability, by your own skill, by your own good works, as it were. God brought them into favor. God gave them wisdom. That's what we read twice over in this chapter. God brought them into favor. God kept His hand on them. God gave them wisdom. All comes back to God. The Jew in his blindness has missed that truth tonight. Especially that his hope is found in Christ. Have you missed it too? Are you trusting in good works? Do you want the favor of the world? Are you hoping by your own brilliance, by your own skill, by your own industry, to gain the favor of men? Daniel no doubt worked hard, and so did his companions. But God brought him into favor. Daniel never earned that favor himself. I'm sure he was gracious. We don't read that he caused any upheaval in Babylon where he was. He acted out the part very, very well. But God brought him into favor. That was it. Tell me tonight, how do you stand with Christ? How do you stand as regards heaven? Have you been brought into favor there? Are you accepted before God? Or will it be found in that great day as the judgment of God falls again in this world? And it's Babylonish culture. Will you be found on the wrong side? Or will you be in Daniel's band? Let us bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence tonight, I wonder how it is with your heart. We read about Daniel's heart, didn't we? How is it with your heart? Is that heart of yours right with God? Daniel's heart was right with God. That made the difference. Daniel's heart was right. That was the thing. How do you stand in your heart tonight? Are you saved? Are you right with God? God help you come. I'd like you to stay and seek the Lord tonight. Don't leave this meeting without Christ. Stay and get right with God. Lord, speak to every soul tonight. Use thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.